The third hymn, and we will come to the Word of God now. But before we actually come to the Word, I just want to draw your attention to the fact that in the vestibule there are these brochures for the Aberystwyth Conference. Those of you who have been on previous occasions will have already probably received your personal copy of this. But if you've never been to the Aber Conference, it is very well worth attending. And the main speaker for the morning sessions this year is David Meredith, a man who ministered the word with us a few years ago during our church anniversary, and I'm sure many of us will remember that. So if you would like to either go for the whole week or part of it, the details are there, and certainly those of us who have been in the past would encourage you to join us. But let's turn to the Word of God now, and we are going to turn back to that passage that we read from Matthew chapter 22. And this morning, I want to use a question from this passage. In verse 12, we have the question, "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?" Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And I want to use not simply that question, but the whole of this passage this morning and related passages to try to understand something more of what is involved in living the Christian life. I've entitled the message, "Becoming and Living as a Christian," because so often mistakes are made. People think that they are born Christians because they were born into a Christian family or born in a so-called Christian country. But Scripture is quite clear about that. We cannot be born a Christian. We have to become a Christian. Yes, we can be born again. We can be changed from the inside by the Spirit of God. But we cannot physically be born as a Christian. Another mistake that people make about the Christian life is that because we can come to the Lord Jesus Christ as we are, and we do not have to make any form of preparation, but we come with our sin, we come with our wickedness, we come with our failures, and the Lord Jesus Christ is ready and willing to forgive us. And at that point, we become Christians. And that decision made by God can never be reversed. But people make the mistake of thinking, well, I've become a Christian, that is all that I need. No, friends, we are born physically. We have all the potential of being fully developed adult. But unless we grow, we remain immature. We remain children. We remain infants. And it's exactly the same in the Christian life. We can never lose our salvation, but we have to grow as Christians. And it is these mistakes and these ideas that I want us to have in the back of our mind this morning as we consider this passage. If you look at the beginning of the reading, it's introduced with this statement, "And again Jesus spoke to them." And again Jesus spoke to them. And that needs to be connected with what Jesus actually said. Because in verse 2 we're told, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king." And Jesus is not simply speaking to them again in parables, but he is speaking to them again about the kingdom of heaven. Now, the kingdom of heaven is a term that Matthew uses a lot. He's writing to Jews. He's writing to people who in the Old Testament knew the word of God. They had been given the commandments. They had been given the promises. They had entered into the covenant that God had made with them. And they could look back to a physical kingdom, a kingdom that was established under King David. They could look back to the law that had been given to them as God's people through Moses, the Ten Commandments, which has undergirded every civilized society since that time. They could look back to the temple where God said that he would meet with his people. And they were happy. They were part of the kingdom. They were part of what God had established. But Jesus uses this term, the kingdom of heaven, in a way to distinguish between the kingdom of Israel, the kingdom of humanity, the kingdom of this world, and the kingdom that the Lord Jesus Christ was establishing. When he began his ministry, back in chapter 4, he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." When he began his great Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, he spoke there about the blessings of being a part of the kingdom. And in chapter 13, there is this whole chapter given over to themes related to the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus is here coming back to this again. In effect, he's saying, do you remember? I spoke to you about this before. Do you remember? I preached to you on the kingdom of heaven. I preached to you and showed you that you cannot be complacent. You cannot pretend that because you were born in a Jewish family, that you are safe in the hands of God. God has been good to you. God has been good to your nation. God has been good to your forefathers. But, God spoke to us in the Old Testament, but today he is speaking to us through his Son. And that is what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, don't rely on the Old Testament, but remember that God is doing a new thing, a thing that continues to this day, because the truth that Jesus ushered in cannot be changed. Jesus is here in the last week of his life. In the previous chapter, he has entered Jerusalem on a donkey and he has been acknowledged as the Messiah. In the same chapter, Jesus has gone to the temple. And in effect, here, if we think of our text at the beginning of this year, break up your fallow ground, he broke up the fallow ground of traditional religion by turning over the tables of the money changers and those who sold animals. And he says, no, don't go focusing on these things. They are not of primary importance. In the last chapter and in this chapter, Jesus was questioned by the priests, the ones who led worship, and he was questioned by the Sadducees and the Pharisees, the people who taught the word of God. And they kept saying to him, "If in effect, prove yourself, show yourself." And they kept trying to trick him and to trip him up. And then at the end of this chapter, Jesus turns round to them, and he actually asks a question. He asks a question about the Son of God, about Jesus Christ. In verse 42, he says, "What do you think about Christ? Whose Son is he?" And that question comes to each of us this morning. What do you think about Christ? Is he just an element of history? Or is he the Son of God? Is he the God who came into this world to save sinners? Now, with that background, let's look at this parable that Jesus told. The first thing that Jesus wants to make clear is that it is possible to to have an unstable foundation in life. It's possible to have an unstable foundation in our faith. In verses 1 to 7, Jesus tells this parable about the king who prepared a wedding feast for his son. And he sends out those to give the invitations, as was customary in those days and is becoming more customary even today. The invitation would be sent out. Today people will often send out cards, "Keep the day free." And they're giving a warning that there's going to be a birthday party, there's going to be a wedding anniversary, there is going to be a wedding. And then later comes the actual invitation. "I want you to join me for my birthday party. We want you to join us as we celebrate our golden wedding anniversary," or something along those lines. And that's what we get happening here. The king has said that it's going to be a wedding feast. And this is a picture of the Old Testament. Throughout the Old Testament, God sent his prophets. In effect, they start as early as Abraham and Joseph, Moses, Samuel, David, Elijah, Isaiah, Jeremiah. We could name many, many more. And their one message was, the king is coming. God is going to send his Savior. God is going to send his Messiah. But verse 3 contains a horrible statement. "But they would not come." They would not come. Notice also down a little further in verse 5, we're told they paid no attention. The message came loud and clear. The message was repeated. But no, we've got more important things to do. Look in verse 5. "And they paid no attention. They went off, one to his farm, another to his business." And they said, these things are more important than getting right with God. Now, I could develop these two pictures that are used here about the farm and the business. And I could drive this home and saying, are these things important in your life? But it doesn't matter what the picture is. The important thing is, are you prepared to pay attention to the Word of God? Are you prepared to pay attention when God speaks to you? Are you prepared this morning to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this world? Because that is the essence of what Jesus is saying here. The people who were listening to him were content with Old Testament religion. Up until fairly recently, we lived in a nation that was content with formal Christianity. But now we have seen the emptiness of that. And people have turned their backs on formal Christianity. But friends, this morning, I am not speaking about formal Christianity. I am speaking about the King, the God who created this world, the God who will one day come as judge of this world, the God who has come with an invitation that all who call upon him might be saved. Back in chapter 13, when Jesus was again talking about the kingdom of heaven, he told a story of a sower who went out to sow, and some of the seed fell amongst weeds. And we're told, and when the cares of this world came up, and the deceitfulness of riches, they crushed the word that had been sown. Friends, I've lived long enough as a Christian I worked long enough as a pastor to have seen this happen time and time and time again. People hear the word of God. They make a profession of faith. But this distracts them. This takes them away from worshipping God, from reading his word, from speaking to him in prayer, from loving him, taking time to sit down and to say, I love you, Lord, because you have heard my cry. I'll do it tomorrow. I'll do it next week. I can't come this week. I've got to get this sorted out. Friends, that is what Jesus is speaking about here. The Old Testament people of God had such a relationship with him that it became cold and formal. And when Jesus actually came, they said, no, we are too busy. He's come, friends. He has become man. He has lived among us. And for 2,000 years, people have preached and said that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And you've said, yes, I've heard that. I'll sort it out later. Friends, that's an unstable foundation. It will give you no hope. It will give you no peace. It will give you no security. We are told here in verse 7, the king was angry and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. I'm sure people who were listening to Jesus on that occasion must have thought, that's a bit over the top. Who's going to come in and destroy our city? The Romans are here, but they're letting us live in peace. And yet, 40 years later, that whole city was destroyed. Friends, go around our country and see the great churches that have been raised to the glory of God. But just go up the road from here to Tintern Abbey and see the shell of a building that was once used for the praise of God. It was an unstable foundation. But verses 8 to 10 tell us about an unquenchable love, an unquenchable care. Because although those who were invited rejected it, and the king responded to them and cut them off, he says, my love remains. What I have prepared is still available. And then we're told in verse 8, then he sent his servants, the wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. Friends, God's love is unquenchable. If this group rejects him, then he will go to this group. Consider it, friends. The continent of Europe was visited in the 16th and 17th century with the Great Reformation and the great outpourings of God in revival. And that continued to a great extent through into the 19th century. But where is it today? Where is it today? Go to China. Go to Korea. Go to the countries of Asia. Go to the continent of Africa and Latin America. Churches are closing in our country. And on our continent, in North America, there's still a measure of godliness, but there is a turning away. Similarly, throughout the developed world, and God is saying, if you won't hear, then I will show my love to another. And God is concerned that people should understand his Son. Remember the day he was baptized? The heavens were opened. And God said, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." Similarly, on the mountain of transfiguration, God again revealed his glory and said, "This is my Son." And this morning, friends, my responsibility is to tell you that God's Son is not dead. We sang, didn't we, to begin our message, begin our service this morning after we'd sung that introit, "Christ is risen. Death has been conquered." And God says, "My Son is on the throne." The redemption that he prepared is still available. And the invitation is still there. Verse 9 says, "Invite as many as you find." Verse 10 continues the invitation. And it says that you are to invite both the bad and the good. And the invitation this morning is not for the religious. It is not for the moral. It is not for the self-righteous. It is for those who have lived without God. For those who perhaps have known the truth and turned their back on the truth. And God says, "Come." You are invited. You are invited to that marriage supper of the Lamb, which will be the celebration at the end of this period of history, when God will draw all his people to himself. The invitation stands this morning. You can come to Christ. And some of the last things that Jesus said before he went back to heaven was, "Go and make disciples of all nations," because he wants the message to go to all nations. As Dave was saying this morning, boys and girls and adults, the message is for you. When Paul went to the church in Corinth, he said that God didn't call many who were mighty, many who were powerful, many who were rich, but he called the things that were despised in this world. And he said, "Come." And that's the picture that we have here. If you think of verse 9 with the main roads, you could say, well, these people are going about their business. They're on the main roads. But then when you go down into verse 10, there is a reduction. It's talking about roads. When Mark and Luke talk about this, they talk about going out into the highways and the hedges. Who lives in those contexts? Who is it that lives on the streets of our city? Is it those who are rich and famous? Is it those who are proud of themselves and what they have achieved? No, it is the broken people. And what does Christ say to them? He says, "Come. Come. Come to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And this is the unquenchable love of our God. God is able to take you from the darkness of your world and to translate you into the kingdom of his Son. God is able to take you from the idolatry of this world. You say, "Bernard, what do you mean by idolatry? Are you talking about some form of Asian religion?" No, I am talking about the things in your life, in your home, that are more important to you than God. And when God comes in, he is able to take us from those things. Friends, I have the authority of God's word to say to you this morning that no matter what your sin, God is able to forgive that sin. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. When Luke tells this story, he says, "Come, for everything is now ready." And the emphasis is there on the now. Now is the time to come to God. Now is the day of salvation. So we've got the unstable foundation, religion. We have the unquenchable love and care of God. But then we move on to these last verses. And I said to you that the message is about becoming and living as a Christian. And we become a Christian by responding to the free invitation to come to all that God has prepared. But we come to this question that I said at the beginning in verse 12. Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? It's possible to hear the gospel. It's possible to understand the gospel. It's possible even to believe the gospel. And I say that carefully, because I believe that if you believe thoroughly, then you will be changed. But it is possible to hear and to believe the gospel and yet not to grow as a Christian. The gospel says, come as you are. And many people feel that that is the end of the story. Come as you are, full stop. No. This story says, come as you are. And when you come to the marriage feast, the king will provide for you clothes that are suitable for the marriage feast. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ in your sin. But the Lord Jesus Christ will take the sin, the clothes that have been stained by sin, and he will give to you a robe of righteousness. Your life may be broken by sin. Your life might stink of the horrors of sin. But I have the authority to say to you today that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Scripture talks about a robe of righteousness, a robe that is wrapped around us and that covers all our past mistakes. What is that robe of righteousness? It is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. But those of us who have been studying Ephesians in the local groups will remember that Paul writes there, as he does in Colossians, put off and put on. If any of you have seen me on a day off, and perhaps I've been working in the garden or washing the car, you will realize that I'm not the best dressed man in Pill on those occasions. And if I'm going to go shopping, or if I'm going to go out for a meal or something similar, I will put off the clothes that have been stained by the car or that have been stained by the garden, and I will put on clothes that make me presentable. Friends, this isn't our effort. God again does this for us. God says, look, I have got this coat for you. I have got this dress for you. I have got these trousers for you. They are your size, and they will cover up the damage that has been done in your life. Friends, I have to say to you this morning that the writer to the Hebrews says three things. He says a lot more. But he says this: without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness for sin. And that's the invitation in this story. Come, for everything is ready. The Lord Jesus Christ has paid the price of sin. The writer to the Hebrews says a second thing. He says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. That is to please God. You might ask God to forgive you your sin. But are you prepared to trust him day by day, week by week, year by year, for eternity? Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. And thirdly, the writer to the Hebrews says, without holiness, no man shall see God. Without righteousness, without living in a way that reflects God, no one will see him. Let me ask you this morning, my dear Christian brothers and sisters, have you grown since January of last year? Has there been a change in your life? Have you taken off that sin and given it to the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you embraced his righteousness as he's offered it to you? As he said to you, I forgive you. And not only do I forgive you, but I show you that it is possible to live in accordance with the way I want you to live. Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? It's the question that all of us will be asked in eternity. It's a question that you are asked now. Because friends, not one of us knows when we will enter eternity. At 4:05 Friday afternoon, I had a phone or text message from Noel Sada. Grandma passed away at 2:10. At 2:00, Grandma was with us. At 2:05, Grandma was with us. But at 2:10, Grandma had left this body as her spirit was taken into the presence of the God she loved. She left behind the body. God will look after that until the resurrection. But she was taken into God's presence. Not with her righteousness, but with the righteousness of Christ. Friends, let me ask you this morning, how, perhaps I ought to ask, what is your foundation? But how stable is your foundation? Do you enjoy the unquenchable love and care of Christ? Are you becoming more like Christ? More about Jesus would I know, more of his grace to others show, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. The question is, friends, what will you do with the invitation? And what will you do with the righteousness that has been provided for you? May God indeed help all of us to embrace that gift of forgiveness and of Christ's righteousness, and to say, I hear thy welcome voice that calls me, Lord, to you. I am coming, Lord, coming now to you. Wash me, cleanse me in the blood that flowed on Calvary. Amen.